Why don't we turn to Luke's Gospel this morning? Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We kind of wrapped up at the very end with some thoughts about the genealogy or regarding the genealogy of Jesus. But just prior to that, we had the baptism, you know, where Jesus went down and was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. We know that pretty much a high note, if you think about it, is he was taken under, you know, waited, you know, his turn in line with others, and he gets baptized, and he comes back up out of the water, and then the Spirit, the form like a dove, kind of comes down, you know, and is seen there, and then the Father speaks, you know, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And that's a pretty, powerful point, you know, to kind of see all this happen. Can you imagine being those that are just kind of engaged on the shore there watching this going on and the enthusiasm, the excitement? And then, you know, shortly thereafter, I mean, right after that, all of a sudden, Jesus is kind of taken off into another situation. And we want to pick it up there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, you have this great kind of mountaintop type peak experience. Just things are good. You know, boy, the Father's made this great proclamation. You know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit, we see the three in one there, the Trinity right present there. You know, it's kind of an exciting time, kind of a positive high time. And I think a lot of times we experience those kind of things in our lives too. We get these times where God's really ministering to us and we're moving along at a good pace. We're growing, God's doing things. And then all of a sudden we feel like we get this body slam, you know, and we kind of get dragged through something and we're trying to figure out what is going on, you know, and to me, the interesting thing here is being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, just having been baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You think, wow. So does the Spirit then lead us into situations to be tempted by the devil? Well, one, we've got to be clear on the word tempted. Because it's important, because it's used interchangeably, you know, for us, but it really is in this context more of a testing, because, you know, we know that how could you tempt God? You can't tempt God, you know, so that's very clear. So when we look at that, it's a testing. Okay, so testing what? The Spirit is leading Jesus out, the Son of God, to be tested by Satan. You know, it doesn't always seem to make sense. When you just read it straight through and just think about that, does that really make sense? That the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus into the wilderness, this deserted place, and then that he would be tested for 40 days. Well, one, what is it that's really going on? When you face these situations, is God's desire to prove out how invaluable you are and how weak you are and how lame you are and how incapable of dealing with matters you are? Is that God's objective, to prove out your inability? The Bible says God knows that we are but dust, so it's pretty clear. You know, God knows what we're made of. God knows who we are. God knows, he's not trying to prove out, even with Jesus, he's not trying to prove out anything other than the value of who he is. He's really wanting to kind of, if you're willing to use this kind of a term, kind of show off Jesus. The Spirit's wanting to, what is one of the roles that the Spirit has? Is to prop up, to point us to prop up, to draw us to help us to see Jesus for who he is. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today, is to try and point us to try and get us to see who Jesus is. So when you go through the trial, when I go through the trial, when we get in those situations, when we face those circumstances, we've got to realize that even though we may have been led into that situation, think about it. Jesus told the disciples sternly one day, "Get into the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there." Sternly, firmly told them, "Get in and go." And so we'll go, okay, so now they're halfway out across. It's middle of the night, and they hit a terrible tempest. A storm breaks out. They're just frightened. They figure death is imminent, several of which are fishermen. They're freaked out, and they think they're going to die. Now, Jesus told them, and can you imagine if you were them? Wow, we did exactly what he told us to do, and now we're facing this situation. Great. See, this happens to us sometimes as Christians. God will tell us, hey, go and do this. And then all of a sudden we find trouble in the midst of that, or struggle, or trials in the midst of it. And then we start scratching our heads like, well, what in the world's going on? I thought he said to do this. So we're thinking that we're skipping through the rose garden when he tells us to do something, that it's all going to be easy and no big deals, no problem. Well, that's not the Christian experience. That's not the truth. Jesus leads by example, and I see the Spirit leading Jesus to give us an example. God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to show off the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's really all about. And that's really what God wants to do with you. He wants to prove out by faith, you and I, trusting in him, by faith, he wants to prove out who he is. Not who you are, but who he is. Or not who you're not, but who he is. And that's quite a difference, isn't it? God's wanting to show you off. Now, when you look at it in that perspective, wow, it's a different thing. But not show you as a person, show the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you. He wants to reveal who that is in your life. Many of us face trials and temptations on a regular basis, testings. And there's no doubt, we are weak. There's no doubt. But it, as Paul the Apostle said, man, in my weakest points, he said, man, that's where I find true strength. When I'm complete, my grace is sufficient. You know, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's perfected in weakness. And Paul the Apostle said, man, gladly then, I will boast in my infirmities. In my sufferings and my struggles, I'd rather boast in those, that the strength and the power of God might rest upon my life as I trust him. So faith plays a big part in it, doesn't it, for us? Really trusting that God's in control of our circumstances, our lives. Faith plays a big part in this, that I'm going to trust him. And then we've got this aspect of really this reliance, real true reliance and genuine reliance on the power of God in the midst of it. Is it possible that the circumstances that you and I might face from time to time are those things that God purposed for us to have in our lives? Do I trust that God, as my Heavenly Father, knows what's best for me and that maybe he wants me to go through that? But I don't like it. It's painful. I'm struggling. I'm trying to figure out how this is going to fit together. God says, yeah, I know. At the same time, you're looking to me. I want you looking to me. I want you trusting in me. I want to prove out, I want to show off my son in you. Not just to Christians around you, that's neat, but man, to the dying world that surrounds. I want to reveal, and I want to reveal, man, to the enemy, the power of who my son is in your life. That's a radical thought to think about. Contemplate that as we go through this. It's kind of an interesting portion of scripture as we go through these testings of Jesus. We left off in the middle of verse 2. He was tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. So 40 days, you know, that's a long time to go without food. There's a lot to that. You know, it goes much longer, and, you know, death's not going to be knocking at the door. You can only go so long. And the reality is obviously quite hungry at that point in time. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Or not just if, but since you are trying to prod him and push him into doing something, since you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You know, you're obviously hungry. You're obviously in need. Why don't you, you know, just command this stone to become bread? And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The response was from the word. You know, there's some very important things. All three of these situations that we come across in this portion of Scripture, all three of these testings that came to Jesus, he went back to the Scriptures, to the written Word. He is the living Word, but he went back to the written Word that is the living Word. He went back to that and utilized the Word to combat the enemy. That's a good lesson for you and I. He utilized the Word to deal with the battle. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, just showed him all this stuff, just all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me." Actually, he ripped it off from Adam, but he's saying that it was delivered. We're not going to dispute the fact that he does have control over the things of this world. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, Jesus used the written Word to deal with the enemy and respond to the enemy. Good thing for us. Good thing for us to think about. What is this idea here? Is Jesus, and he comes to us the same way. Jesus, take the easy route. Just take the easy route, man. All this can be yours. You don't have to go to the cross to get it back. See, he knows the ultimate plan. What was the deal when we get to Revelation and we read at the very, in the midst of this, who is worthy to take the title deed back to the earth? Who's worthy? Only Jesus was worthy. You know, John freaks out. He just starts weeping, thinking, well, there's no one worthy that I know of. He just starts, and then the Lamb of God stands up and he's worthy to take the title deed back to the earth. Satan knows this is all coming down the pipe. And he's trying to tell, hey, take the easy route. Dude, relax, man. All this can be yours. Just worship me. What do you want? What is it that you really want from life? See, there's some things that we're going to learn this morning that will really, I think, solidify and help you to deal with the battles that we face living in this world. This is going to be really helpful. Practical Christian living is what we're going to be able to extract from this morning. But as we just kind of do a quick overview, and then we'll backtrack on this. So he's just telling Jesus, take a shortcut, man. Just bow down and worship me now. You can have all this. It's all yours. That's what you're after, isn't it? You know? He said, no. Again, uses the Word of God. And no doubt, fully God, fully man. But as man was certainly weakened. How many of you can go a day without three meals, much less, 40? I'm feeling pretty weak by the time lunchtime rolls around myself. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written. Now again, Satan perverts the Word of God, doesn't he? He twists things around and tries to get us to think things that aren't right. He says, for it is written. Is Satan familiar with the Word? Yes. You see? He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This idea of basically kind of just show off, prove that you are who you are, this whole signs and wonder thing, just show off, prove that this is who you are. People will follow you then, just prove it, prove who you are. Man, Jesus said, no, that doesn't need to happen. We're not supposed to tempt the Lord our God. This is what's interesting when those who have taken this idea, you remember how it talked about those who go on missionary journeys, that they would be protected, and so on. General. It's a general statement of protection and care. And I think it was also specific at the time for those that were going to be going out on that particular journey. But they talked about, even if you handled serpents, and we can go back and we can see, well, gosh, this did happen with Paul the Apostle and stuff. But do you see, by grabbing a hold, sticking your hand in a box full of rattlesnakes and pulling them out and handling rattlesnakes, really just proves your stupidity. It doesn't really prove anything about your faith in God. Rattlesnakes have venom, and if you get bit, you're going to likely, if you don't get, injections, you're likely going to die. You know, so the idea of trying to prove out that you're super Christian or that you're real spiritual, that you have faith, that's, again, see, that's tempting God. That's trying to do this and prove you're really spiritual. Do that, prove you're really spiritual. You know, you don't need to do that. That's not what God's called us to do. And this is what Jesus is basically refuting. Keep your hand right here so you don't lose this, because we will be coming back here. Go to 1 John real quickly. 1 John. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you hit Revelation or Jude, you've gone too far. So, 1 John 2. Now, verse 15 is where we're going to pick it up. It says, do not love the world. Now, when it's talking about the world here, this is like the cosmos. This is the world system. Or the things in the world. It's the things that are all around us that are part of the worldly system that surrounds us. You guys are pretty familiar with what I'm talking about, right? The worldly system. You know, you can watch it play out throughout the television show. You can watch it through the commercials. You can watch it through the media itself. You can watch the worldly system that surrounds us. You know, there's God that's righteous and true and pure, full of love, grace, and mercy. And then there's the worldly system under the control of Satan ultimately, moving through people that are subjected to or yielded to the worldly system. And it's empty. We know it's emptiness. It says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, you can't have this whole divided heart thing. It just doesn't work. You can't have all this strong pull and affections for the things of the world and love God. It doesn't work. Does it mean you can't have things? No, certainly you can have things. That's not the, but loving things is wrong. Loving your stuff. This is kind of what got brought up by what Mike was talking about when he was reading about these guys that, you know, all everything's their whole life is caught up in their possessions and when any of and whatever they've amassed as their own, and then when any of it's lost, basically, life is lost in their perspective. It's not to be that way, but that's the perspective that's taken. For all that is in the world, so again, part of this worldly system, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the three, this is just the three tactics that the enemy uses consistently. Basically, I wrote in my notes, this is Satan's M.O. It's his modus operandi all the time. This is Satan's M.O. all the time. It doesn't change, really. The packaging might change, okay? You know what I'm saying? The wrapper around it may look a little different, but the M.O. is always the same. These three things you will find are consistent with how the enemy will attack your life and my life. Hear me now, brothers and sisters, please. This is very important. I need all your attention. Don't give me 50%. 100%, because this affects your life. I'm very clear on this. But this can help you. This can help you, and this can help you with your marriage. This can help you with raising your kids. This can help you with combating and dealing with the warfare that surrounds you with the enemy so that you're not walking around scratching, I don't understand what happened. I got blindsided. I got cold cocked. No. You're hearing it right now and you're going to be responsible for this. I say this very soberly because the enemy uses these three things very consistently. And it's important for us to know. Now, I don't spend a bunch of my time trying to know my enemy, okay? That's not what, I want to know my Savior. I want to know the truth. But I do mark the tracks of the enemy. I mark it because he's consistent with this. These three things show up each time. And I'll show you in a couple other places. The lust of the flesh is the first one. The lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's the three that we find. The first one, this is 1 John chapter 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, now, we've marked those. We know what those are. Let's go over to Genesis, book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is when Adam and Eve ultimately fell in the garden, became entrapped by sin. The first one was what? Lust of the flesh, right? That was the first one, lust of the flesh that we saw from verse 6. So when the woman, chapter 3, Genesis, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that desire for the food, hungering, wanting, thinking that there is something that she was going to get from that. The next one was what? The lust of the eyes? Is that what the next one was? I thought so. I know, but I'm just checking you guys. That it was pleasant to the eyes. There was something appealing about it. It's something, if you look in your margin notes, it says a desirable thing, something very desirable about it. And the pride of life was the third one, wasn't it? And a tree desirable to make one wise. You're going to be somebody. You can prove it out. You're somebody. The pride of life. Satan, this is, you know, thousands of years ago, scriptural understanding, some 6,000 years ago. But you take that and you look at this and you say, wow, from the very beginning, and if you want to make your own calculations, it doesn't matter to me. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years as far as God's concerned, so I'm not going to dispute any of that. I'm talking about biblical time calendar, okay? If we would say about 6,000 years. But if you want to say whatever you want, that's up to you. The bottom line is we can agree that this was the beginning, okay? And this is when they fell in the garden. And how did Satan do it with man, with people? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same M.O. Same M.O. Okay, so you, each one of us as individuals, how's Satan going to attack you? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not going to be any different. Where none of us are exempt, it's the same MO, the same pattern's going to come at you and I. When is it likely to come? Man, we're really trying to get to church. Trying to get into a Bible study. It can happen in the midst of trying to get there. It can happen just after you're there. It can happen, you know, when you're really starting to plug in and trying to really spend some time with the Lord and your devotions and things are going pretty good. And then, bam, there's just this big attack that happens. Now, we don't need to scratch our heads and wonder, what in the world's going on? Now we know what's going on. What is Satan wanting to do? He's wanting to distract us and pull our attention away from trusting in God. What's our role? Hunker down. Just hunker down. And stay focused on the things of God. Nothing changes. Stay focused on Him. All events can be changing around us and circumstances, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. The Lord is the same. We can trust Him always. Day in, day out, circumstance, situation, no matter what's going on. This MO plays out every time. Somewhere down the line, when we get tripped up, this is where it happens. Now let's go back and look at the things that we talked about in this light. Now that we know this is Satan's plan, this is how he attacks, and what's God wanting to do in Luke's gospel here through the Spirit, He's wanting to show off Jesus. The Spirit nothing happens to a child of God unless it passes through the presence of God first. Agreed? We can go through Job, we can go through other scriptures. They're very clear that the situations that you and I face, God has to allow those to happen in order for them to happen in our lives. It's not just, circumstances. No, God allowed those circumstances to take place. That's very clear scripturally. So anything that you're facing, God's aware of it. It's not like when you pray and say, oh, God, I got to tell you what's going on. You know, like, wow, newsflash on the screen for God. You know, I mean, you know, he knows what's happening in your life. He knows what's happening in my life. He knows the struggle you're facing. He's allowed it. But has he allowed it to prove out how lame you are? No. You see, he's not trying to prove out how incapable you are of dealing, because, you know, don't you feel like sometimes your back's up against the wall? I don't know what to do, you know? I'm not sure what the situation's going to call for. But right then, as we trust God, all of a sudden, man, you're going to see God work. Because his strength is perfected in weakness. But we got to cry uncle in our hearts before the Lord. We got to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I can't trust me. I'm going to trust you. And then we'll see God really at work. Let's look at this. God's wanting to prove out, wanting to reveal, wanting to show off Jesus for who he is. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan comes wanting to test him. Verse 3, now let's go back here. Verse 3, chapter 4. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone. And what is he? We just finished in verse 2. He was very hungry. The lust of the flesh. The desire. Now, are we clear about the flesh? Are we pretty clear on the flesh? You're pretty clear on the lust of the flesh? Pretty clear on the basic concept? I'm getting a lot of head shaking, and some are, you know, well, I think so. It'll become clear. How's that? He's hungry. The lust of the flesh, a lot of times we just automatically convert it off into it's a sexual thing. We just go there. That's just because we're perverted, probably. I don't know. But, I mean, we just think that. I don't know. Maybe we're just too sexually oriented or something. I don't know. Too many, you know, commercials on TV. I don't know what's going on, but I do know that we just go there. But that's not necessary. We got to be clear on this. That's not necessarily what it's talking about, okay? Yes, it can involve that. But that's not necessarily the point of this. The lust of the flesh, that desire for basically personal gratification, personal satisfaction, the things that concern you, that, you know, whether it's a hunger situation that it's dealing with. It's a pretty powerful force, right? We can go through that whole thing, you know, of the five main things that are the driving forces. You know, we have thirst, you know, we have hunger. You know, we can go through those things, but for the sake of time, we really can't. But the idea is that you get this idea. There's a strong, powerful, internal drive for this, okay? So, yes, it could be sex. Oh, yeah, but it could be hunger. Or, yes, it could be whatever. You know, that force within that's driving you towards something that's personal satisfaction in that sense, personal gratification in that sense. So does God not want you to enjoy life? No, that's not the point. Okay? There's things in their place and in their time. God's got them. But here, as we look at this, the lust of the flesh, the devil said to him, man, just command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy and says, quotes the scriptures out of chapter 8, verse 3, and just says, no. I don't have to listen to you, and I don't have to listen to these internal appetites, fully man, fully God. The man part does not, he said, I don't have to respond, I'm not obligated to respond to that. We talked about this a lot when we went through Romans, you know, about, you know, reckoning the old man, the sin nature to be dead. And so we talked about that, the obligation to respond. Jesus is saying, no, I don't have to respond to that. And again, the thing that he comes back with, he stands on the word of God. If Jesus, the living word, decides to stand on the written word, what do you think is a good idea for you and me? Now, how are you going to stand on that if you're not familiar with it? Thus, we spend a lot of our time just teaching through the Bible so you know what to stand on. The word itself says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness contained between these two leather, it depends upon what part of the world you're in, leather covers, you know, the words of God, the living word. what is it that Satan so conniving has gotten out there and tried to destroy so systematically in our world today? The inerrancy, the infallibility of the Word of God. I'm telling you, I stake everything on this as fact and true. I believe what God says, and I believe He means what He says. I trust Him. I don't trust me, but I trust God. I don't trust my own thoughts, I trust God. In Proverbs, you know, we talked about this recently. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Is that what we're supposed to do, is trust you? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight, you know? But what is everybody out there doing? They're saying, well, I know the Bible says this, but this is kind of how I handle it. That should be the biggest. You should have sirens, red lights flashing all around you that the Word of God says this, and I choose to do that. When your mind goes there, you're in trouble. Abort the mission quickly. Go another direction. Get regrouped and think through what you're going to do, because it's the wrong direction to take. The Word of God says it. That's what we should stick with. The Bible says it. That's what we should do. Jesus goes back and quotes the word in combating the things, the lust of the flesh. He goes back and he stands on, trusts in the living word, the written word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So what is this? This is the lust of the eyes, right? This is the second one, the lust of the eyes. All that you see, man, all of this that you see. Now, as if Jesus hasn't seen it all before. He spoke the worlds into being. He's a creator. Do you think that's a big flash? Wow, that's so cool, Satan, you know? Now, see, for you and I, the thing is Satan doesn't come to you, and it's so well designed and packaged. You see, he sits around and he watches you, and he watches you, and he watches you, and he plots, because his whole desire is to destroy you. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. That's his whole MO. He wants to kill you and destroy you. He's not your friend. He doesn't have anything of your interest in mind. He wants to destroy your life, and he wants to take you into hell with him. That's it. You may think, oh, well, gosh, that's pretty, you know, well, it's pretty kind of extreme thing. Yep, that's what the Bible says. If it's extreme, so be it. But that's what the Bible says. That's what he wants to do. And yet, what do we play with and dabble with and kind of, you know, well, no, I'm strong enough. Really? Maybe today. But he's got plenty of time. He'll just keep grinding on you. Keep grinding on you. And keep grinding on you. The best thing that we can do, man, is get back to the Word, stay clear on the Word. The lust of the eyes. Look at all this can be yours. Take the shortcut. The devil says to him, all this authority I will give you. All this authority, you know, control over these things. And their glory, for it has been delivered to me. Well, remember, that's kind of a misstatement, because he really ripped Adam. You remember, he deceived him and took it from him. Because this was all entrusted to Adam, remember, in the very beginning. And then Adam yielded through sin, and Satan took it from him. People wonder what's wrong with the world today and stuff. Well, just go back to Genesis and read right there, and you can find out what's wrong with it. It's not, God's ultimately in control. Yes, I understand that. But the world system and the world around us is in Satan's control. He's the prince, the power of the air. What deception. He says to him, all this authority I'll give you. Take the shortcut, man. You don't have to go to the cross, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Man, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's no way. I'm standing on the word. I'm not yielding to this. I'm not going to do this. And the third one, verse 9, then he brought him up to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Where did this happen at? Where does it just say that this is happening at? This pride of life, setting. Where did this happen at? He's at the temple. Interesting. Just contemplate that a little bit. At the temple. Cast yourself down. You know, the pride of life. For he shall give his angels charge over you. Again, we talked about the perversion of the word to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. All sounds good. What does John tell us in 1 John also? He tells us to test the spirits. Test those things that are told to you, that are told to me. Balance those things really up against the word of God. Now, when you read this, the word's the word, right? That's true. I agree with that. But what about the context? Does context matter? Yeah. Certainly it matters, especially in a situation like this, because this is completely out of context, isn't it? That wasn't the intent, that you'd thrust yourself off and do this and then prove by some circus show that this is some great thing that you can do. Show off, you know, show off who you are. You know, this is going to be the fast ticket. The people will see you, the pride of life. You know, wanting those people's, the accolades of others. Again, Jesus used the word. But notice what Jesus did with the word in this situation. Because the perversion of the word took place, Jesus used the word to set a proper perspective on the context. He says, he answers back to him and says, It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Brings it, whoa, wait a minute. You're trying to pervert this and say, I should do this. And yeah, that's the word, but that's not the context of it. And so he tells him right then, uses the word to bring it back into context. We can see how Jesus used the word each time to bring in the right balance and to deal with the situation. So when you and I face a situation where we're being tested, we're being tempted and tested in that sense of the word, when that happens to us, what are we to do? We're to rely on the living word of God. We're to use that as our source. That's the document that we're to use. And I don't spend any time in any personal dispute with Satan myself. I don't spend any time with that, with any of his henchmen. I don't argue with them. I don't spend any time with them at all. Resist the devil and he must flee. Resist Satan and he must flee. In the name of Jesus Christ, I resist you, Satan. If you think for 1 second, 1 millisecond, that you are strong enough to go up against Satan, you are a fool. An absolute fool. You will not succeed, guaranteed, because you can't do any of it. You can't deal with it. I can't deal with it. The best thing we can do is not go, because Satan, even when I'm saying that, some of you guys are getting your chest puffed out a little bit. Take them on, man. Yeah, be careful. There's no tough guys in this kingdom. There's one superhero in our story, and it's not you. Right? There's no superhero in our story in the Bible except for Jesus Christ. There's no other superheroes. And we got to remember that, because we get it, Satan, even it's the pride of life. He's trying to provoke you to think you're something you're not. You're not able. And the best thing you do is humble yourself before the living God. Yield yourself to the Lord and say, no, I trust you, God. You know what's best. You really know what's best, Lord. I don't. And stand on his word. One of the things that we find in our world today with this is, and it just seems to be very predominant, as soon as you commit yourself to, man, I want to go a little further in my relationship with the Lord. I want to be a little more committed. I want to spend a little more time with God. I want to get a little more serious about walking with the Lord. And these are great things, but we need to prepare ourselves. Because when we're launching off on these things, the enemy's going to launch an attack. It's not going to be easy. He's not going to give up the ground easily. That's foolishness. We got to know that he's not going to give it up. So we need to know, okay, I need to be prepared. I'm probably going to get some onslaught of some missiles coming at me here. You want to serve the Lord? These are good things. But at the very start of it, these three things will start hitting you. This is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This all happened right as the Spirit's come upon him. He's getting ready to go out and start his public ministry. And what does Satan do? Try and defeat it. As soon as Jesus was born, what happened? Okay, all kids 2 years old. Imagine, it was just craziness broke loose. They're killing off all the little kids, 2 years old and under. That's, oh, it's just meek and mild, peaceful, loving little Jesus, and this is all. Oh, no. Yeah, he is that, but he's a lot more. He's the Son of God, and Satan knew it. And Satan's going to do everything to try and destroy it. Destroy it before it what? Grows. Before it becomes what? Mature. Before it finishes the purpose for which God sent it for. See, he wants to defeat it. He wants to defeat you and me. He wants to get this stopped before it goes any further. He doesn't want you to be infectious. He just wants you to have a little runny nose, a little cold, a little bit of snivels, but non-infectious. And get what I'm saying now? What I'm saying is, as far as Christianity goes, he doesn't want you to have a full-blown disease, just a little bit. You know? Because if you just have a little bit, kind of mediocre, you're not really going to affect anybody. But man, when you get the full-blown disease, man, you're going to start touching people's lives by the power of the living God, and it's going to start having an impact on the world that surrounds us. But full of compromise, willing to yield to the enemy and to his tactics in his general MO, chinks in the armor, chinks in the armor, chinks in the armor, and that happens, and there's not a person here, none of us, are above any of this. It happens. But man, we've got to guard against it. The MO doesn't change. These three things keep coming up. How do they come up today? So we decide we want to really follow along, do good, get committed to the things of the Lord. We're going to start off and just pursue. And it doesn't matter if you want to serve in children's ministry. It doesn't matter if you want to be involved in worship or sound or ushering or greeting or loading or unloading or helping out with just try and bring some snacks sometime. You know, sign up to bring snacks and see how that goes for you. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, this is, it's not funny, okay? It's really not. It's not humorous. But it's almost humorous. It's constant. It's the, oh, wow, so you want to get involved with Calvary Chapel, do you? Expect something to happen to your life. Because Satan's not going to give up that ground. He's not, he wants you to be just kind of innocuous, you know? And you and I decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to succumb to the pressures of this, or are we going to do what God wants us to do and what his purpose is? The first thing that happens in that lust of the flesh, it really comes a lot of times in that idea of materialism, the lust of the flesh. You know, there's so many things that are vying for our attention, aren't there? And the lust of our flesh, you know, kind of can quench that from happening in our lives. It unfortunately aligns our priorities in a not so good way. Kind of this idea of, you know, how I should be cared for, you know, that I need more things so I really can't do that. I need more stuff so I can't do that. It's just materialism sets in and we can get confused about what really is important and the things of the kingdom. The next thing that we see in this second thought is that compromise begins to set in. The lust of the eyes, we begin to compromise. In other words, hey, really, if I do this, I can start compromising on my views on some things. Well, we really want, you know, the ministry to grow. So in order for the ministry to grow, we've really got to tame down this message regarding, you know, sin, hell, the reality of those things. We got to kind of, and don't talk about the blood so much, okay? It's just kind of gory, you know, this whole idea of the crucifixion and stuff. The blood of the cross is what cleansed my heart from sin. Nothing else cleansed my heart or your heart from sin. The blood of the cross washes my heart and cleanses me from sin. I will not compromise on that. I can't. To me, it doesn't matter if there's 5, 50, 500, 5,000. It doesn't. The message shouldn't change, should it really? Is really the objective is this mass thing that really, so then really the means, you know, that we do things is justified by the end conclusion? Well, it depends upon what your end conclusion is. I want to see people get to the other side. But I am serious about how we get there because God's serious about how we get there. We can't compromise on that. We got to be serious about how do we get to the other. I want to see people get to the other side. But how do they get there? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through the forgiveness of sin. Only through that washing and cleansing that comes from the blood. So does the means justify the end in that sense? You know? Or does the end justify the means? However you want to put that. But, you know, the whole idea is my actions today, because I want to have this happen out here, that I think God's very concerned with the process. He's very interested in how we go about things. And that we do them in a loving, godly way, a biblical way, a scriptural way, in our personal lives, in ministry. And then the third thing that we see, man, the temptation or the thing that gets thrown out there with the pride of life is that whole concept of sensationalism, you know? Prove that, you know, God's in your midst. Do this. Prove that God's with you. Hey, you know what? I know God's with me wherever I go. I know God's with you wherever you go as a child of God. I know that when we gather, if two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst of that gathering. I know that the Son of the living God dwells within my heart because his word tells me that if I confess my sin and I give myself to Jesus Christ and I ask him to come into my heart, that he moves in, makes my heart his home. I believe that. Simple, but true. These are the things that we want to be careful of. As soon as this wrapped up, he got in verse 13, and when the devil had ended every... Notice that. I think that's an interesting thing. When the devil had ended every temptation, that all the testing, so it's those three things are clearly the MO. That's what they are. That's what they're going to... This is it. Isn't it? It's kind of great to know that we've got his playbook. Right? We've got his playbook. We know what he's going to do and how he's going to... Now, I understand it's going to come in different wrappers, okay? But, man, it's always the same. He departed from him until an appointed time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news from him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. We'll just finish up this last little portion, and it won't be but a couple of minutes. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I think that's kind of something I highlighted and noted, that and as his custom was. I think that's worth noting. What's your custom? You know, it's basically as his habit was to do, or as it was his desire, as he would want to do, he went to the synagogue to be with the others. You know, as his custom was. This is what he did. This is how he lived. Not forsaking the assembling together. This was his custom. He went and did that. And I think that's a good thing to note. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this isn't uncommon that a rabbi would be handed something to read. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, we hear a lot talking about the anointing and stuff, and I believe that the anointing is a very important thing, the Spirit resting upon the believer's life and moving through. So I believe that's very important. But I love the description that we have here of the Spirit being upon the Lord and this anointing that's upon him and what it's for. Because a lot of people think, you know, it's to this people group or that people group, or it's for this thing or that thing. But look at what it's to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, as we go through, we're going to find out the poor in spirit. We're going to talk about all that, that, you know, we're all bankrupt and we need help. You know, we're bankrupt. You know, everybody is. But the poor in spirit, not just those who have everything and seem like they got it all together, but really the gospel to the poor, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal who? The brokenhearted. You ever hung around somebody that's brokenhearted? I mean, really brokenhearted? That's a pretty big blubbering mess, isn't it? Somebody's really brokenhearted. You hang around that much? We don't want to. We don't want to be around that, you know? But that's what Jesus calls us to be around the brokenhearted too, the poor, those who don't have much, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who've been caught up in, well, you know, the druggies, I don't know, you know. Proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are trapped even in drug use. You know, the captives, those who have been captive by Satan, whatever the sin bondage is. And recovery of sight to the blind. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We talked about this recently, that this is the year of Jubilee. And he's speaking of complete deliverance, man, from all of the indebtedness and everything, set free. Now, he closed it there. He stopped right there. And you'll notice that he stopped halfway through a statement. This was all the things that pertain to his first coming. When you go to Isaiah and you look this up, this portion of Scripture, you can read on and see what happens at his second coming. But this does his first coming. This is what he's to accomplish. And has Jesus' M.O. changed? Satan's the same with his M.O. Jesus is the same with his. He wants to do these same things. He anoints us. He empowers us as Christians to do these same things. You may not speak to thousands, but you may speak to your neighbor. You may not speak to 150 people at a time, but you may be able to talk to the person at the grocery store. You see, we're all to do the same thing. God anoints us for these things. Nothing's changed with that. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Basically, he's saying, "I'm the Messiah." Basically, that's what he said. "I'm the Son of the living God. This has been fulfilled. You've seen this happen. The year of Jubilee." We see the enemy's desire to want to destroy. We see God's heart to heal, to fix, to repair that which the Satan would try to destroy. And really, the choice is ours, isn't it? The choice is left to us of our response to that. I want to be yielded to God's purpose. I want to be anointed and be following him and doing what he's called to do. And I want to be able to do battle with these three areas that creep into all of our lives. And the only way we're going to do it is by being in the Word of God and standing on the Word of God and trusting the Word of God.